Amen. So message four, we're on the spoken word of God, or speaking the word of God. So I feel like I'm under a divine and mystical microscope. Amen. Praise the Lord. When we consider the matter of speaking the word of God, either speaking the Bible directly or speaking something like we do in these conferences or in Bible studies, it's really important that we realize what we are talking about and what we are not talking about when we come to this matter of speaking the word. You can, if you have a pen on your outline, you could cross out that word spoken and write ministered, because that's really what we want. Speaking by itself does not necessarily accomplish so much. In that last song that we were singing, in the second stanza, it shall not return unto him void. This is from the book of Isaiah, that the Lord's word does not return to him void. So we can take comfort in the fact that if we speak the word of God, something will be accomplished. Maybe that's not because of us. Maybe that's in spite of us, because the Lord is faithful first and foremost to himself, to his purpose, and to his word. So at least we know that if we're speaking the word of God, it will not return empty-handed. It may not accomplish all that we desire, but it will not return empty-handed. But we want to go beyond just speaking something to actually ministering something. And there's a really big difference here. And I don't know if you guys think of verses like me. One of the verses from the outline here is 1 Corinthians 14:4 that says, he who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but he who prophesies builds up the church. And we typically think, I have for a long time, typically think of prophesying as just something that it's our speaking in a meeting. And normally we think of it just in terms of context. Well, I mean, I'm speaking in a Bible study, but I prophesy when I stand up on Sunday morning during the meeting and I share my 2 minutes from the morning revival. That's prophesying. And that's not necessarily prophesying. That's speaking, and it's speaking the word, so we know that it'll accomplish something, but we want to see what this matter of prophesying is as related to the spoken word of God. And what needs to happen for us to move from this realm of just speaking something to imparting something, to ministering something. Right? Unbelievers can speak the word of God too, right? And they will, a lot of times out of context, a lot of times not in a positive way, right? But that's not something that's a privilege that's reserved to us. However, ministry, prophesying, is something that is uniquely ours as Christians, because it requires you to be one with God, to exercise your spirit. So that way, it's not just words coming out of us, but it's actually something of God himself coming out and getting into you. So we have to consider this. When we build up the church with our speaking, I think of two things. I think of prophesying, and I think of building up the church. And if prophesying were just speaking, then I think building up the church would be more or less relegated to a numbers game. If speaking just speaking in itself builds up the church, then we can focus on being eloquent, and we can focus on good stories and having good stage presence, so that way it's appetizing for people to hear, and then more people will come, and this is quote-unquote building up the church. But this is not what 1 Corinthians 14 is talking about. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 tells us that the church is the body of Christ. And in the same way that our bodies only get built up with the addition of the content of our bodies, the body of Christ can only get built up with the content of the body of Christ, which is Christ. We were talking about this morning. We were talking about all sorts of digestion and stuff like that where we were eating our pancakes and everything. And when we eat, we have to take something in. We have to take in organic material that is already present within us, but now we're getting more of those into us, all the good vitamins and the minerals. We already have the vitamins and minerals, but we're increasing that content so that way our body can be built up. Our body can do all sorts of things, heal itself, grow, right? Be regenerated, be restored, all these things. And the body of Christ is really not so different. If we're going to build the body of Christ, then we have to have more of Christ being imparted into and circulated throughout the body. Speaking doesn't necessarily do that, but speaking from our spirit, one with the Lord, ministering something of God, this is when someone speaks something and we're like, I've never seen that before. Or wow, when this brother says something, I don't know what it is, but it's just he speaks and it touches my situation. It just gets into me in a different way, right? This is where we are with this matter of ministry. So what we're not talking about, I actually got this email in my inbox Friday. We're not talking about this, which is 12 keys to public speaking mastery. I thought it was funny that I got this email on Friday, right? And it talks about things like using silent pauses in a good way. And knowing your material, being organized in your delivery, projecting your voice, practicing, right? Ending with a bang. Getting people involved, starting with the best stuff, right? So whatever you feel most confident about, you start with that because then it gets rid of all of your jitters because it's like, oh, well, I know this, I'll start here, right? Being confident, using deliberate body language, all these things. I don't like to spend a lot of time in this realm because it's not terribly profitable, but if you listen much to conversations in a lot of Christian circles about church growth and church dynamics and things like that, this is a lot of what gets talked about when you hear about what churches are doing to grow. You'll find that a lot of times they'll hire an outside consultant, right? I'd rather utilize my inside consultant, which is the Spirit. And they'll talk about how are you preaching and what's the pastor like? And I don't know if you know this, but you actually have to audition in most places to be a pastor. Right? Because just knowing the word is not sufficient. You got to make sure that, man, you really know how to deliver a sermon and keep them engaged. But this is not, frankly, building up the body of Christ. People get saved. People grow, right? I was a part of a very large mega church for a long period of time, and I grew. And I learned things, right? But I also didn't know anything when I got there. So the Lord will bless his word, but we need to move beyond just a speaking and a spray and pray type of a deal where I'm just going to speak and then hopefully the Lord does something. Amen. So to get to the outline, not yet to get to the outline. When we talk about this, we're not talking about those things. We're really talking about incarnation. And we've talked about this a lot through this weekend, and it's no different when we get into our speaking. It's no different when we get into our engagement with and ministering the Word of God. The Word of God, on the one hand, right, is these 66 books. In a living way, the Word of God is Christ Himself, but the Lord's only physically there for like four books, and then the first couple of verses in Acts, and then, you know, he's intermittently present in Revelation, right? But much of the New Testament is all the apostles. It's all of his disciples living out Christ, living out Christ's word. And this is still the word of God, right? Fortunately, we don't have a Bible that's just full of parables and examples and proverbs and all this stuff. It's stories. As Darren really mentioned when he was sharing, this is stories making manifest the word of God. So in the same way that the Lord became incarnate and grew, we need the word to become incarnate again in our very being and to grow. So some really, really good verses here. John 1:1-14, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, and the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, or dwelt among us, or made his abode among us, however your Bible translates that word. But these really good verses in Luke 1:80, 2:40, and 2:52, the little child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his presentation to Israel. And the little child grew and became strong, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, and in the grace manifested in him before God and men. So, on the one hand, the Lord had to go through these processes to grow and become in his own full stature, right? Just as we're commanded and we're exhorted that to grow until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, Christ also grew into the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is happening now with us again with the word. Galatians 4:19 says that Paul says, I travail again with you in birth until Christ is formed in you. So initially we have this word, Christ the word being sown into us. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we were brought forth from an incorruptible seed. So from the very beginning of the Christian life, we have the word, and now we have the word growing within us. And I don't think that's the verse that I wanted. So later in Hebrews 5, the author is saying that at such time when you should be teachers, you ought to be teachers, we have to go back to the rudimentary items of the faith. For when you need the milk, when you should be eating solid food, right? So there's this, again, this growth of the word within us. Throughout the Acts, there are several instances in the book of Acts when it says very explicitly that the word of God grew. So the word of God needs to come into us and grow from within us and grow out from us in the same way that God as the word, the Logos, became a man and then grew. So that way, now we can see the full breadth of who God is in Jesus Christ. That word gets sown into us. It may be a different word that gets sown into us when each one of us got saved. It may have been a word about God's love. It may have been a word about God's righteousness. It may have been a word about God's mercy, right? Could have been any one of these things. It may have been a word about his humanity, the humanity of Jesus that touches us so much. So there's a seed that causes our being to open to him. And now that seed, which is the word, needs to grow and develop in the same way that the Lord himself, as the living word, grew and developed. It was a much longer introduction than I planned on, but I think we'll be all right. I don't think I'm going to use the full time. So Roman numeral 1. In the New Testament Greek, both logos and rhema are translated as word. So let's take turns, brothers and sisters, A through E here. Brothers, logos refers to the constant word, whereas rhema refers to the instant word. The written word in the Bible is the logos, the present word, the word that is spoken to us by the Lord for a particular purpose at that very moment is the rhema. Logos is the written word as the expression of the living Christ. Rhema is the word spoken within us by the Spirit of Christ, just at the time we need it. The inner rhema always corresponds to the outer logos. Speaking the rhema within never speaks differently from the written. Altogether, E. We need to exercise our spirit to receive God's written word so that it may become the present spoken word. I don't know that we need to cover this a whole lot. This is really, we've had a smattering of this throughout the weekend. But point D is really, really, really valuable. We touched this a little bit in the Brothers Fellowship yesterday, that what we sense God speaking to us must correspond with what we read in the Bible. It must correspond to what we read in the Bible. Brother Gary hit this very well last night, actually, that our concept maybe about what God is like and what God is doing sometimes is not at all founded in the Bible. So we have to know the written word, because then when we kind of get a sense of, God doesn't want me to have this, God doesn't want me to do this or whatever, then we can know that is not true, yeah. Right? I had something that I was dealt with for a bit. I just had this pervasive thought in me that the Lord really doesn't want me to do too well in my job because, well, Christians just shouldn't be super successful. So maybe I should not care so much about my job because I don't want to be too much, right? You know, I should kind of stay low. I don't know what thought that I had, right? But I just knew I shouldn't excel at my work because God doesn't want me to. He doesn't want me to excel. He doesn't want me to be maybe a leader in my office, or He doesn't want me to be whatever. Like I had all these thoughts that God doesn't want this, God doesn't want that, and I'm like, you know, I just don't see this, right? Now the Lord doesn't want anything to replace Him, but what a poor testimony to slack off on my job. Like that's not a good testimony to be lazy and not work and not get my job done and not do the best that I can for my clients and to not do what my business partner expects from me, right? This is, and then the results we can leave up to Him, right? But, so I just had this for years and didn't even realize that I had this thought that, well, God doesn't really want that, but I just didn't see anything in the Word for it. So we have to know what the Bible says so we can know what the Lord is speaking to us and if we need to reject it or accept it. That was super enlightening and super helpful for me to see. And then I'm glad it was really touched this weekend. We need to exercise our spirit to receive God's written word so that it may become the present spoken word to us. Again, this was really labored on this weekend, Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. We need to pray the word into our being. Amen. We need to pray the word into our being. Roman numeral 2 is where most of my burden is for this. So if you almost kind of consider Roman numeral 1 as a parenthesis that's been reinserted from earlier in the weekend and take that lengthy introduction and now we're here at where my burden is. So Roman numeral 2, let's read Roman numeral 2 together. We need to attend the living rhema within, allowing it to have its full way within us. And A, if we keep ourselves in the fellowship of the Lord, we will have the rhema within from the Lord all the time. In order to allow the living word to have its free way within us, we must go along with it. The Lord speaks mainly one word to us, and when He speaks is the instant rhema. Let's listen to it and keep it. As an aside, we are terrible proofreaders. we proofread these outlines, but we didn't proofread these outlines very well. What does this mean to tend to the living word within us and allowing it to have its full way within us? I've got a couple of excerpts or a couple of resources that were extremely helpful in preparing for this. One of them, you may know it if you went to the full-time training or if you did the full-time training online. But this is notes from when I took one of the classes online on functions of the Bible. And this is not, to my understanding, exhaustive, but it has 20 different functions of the Bible, 20 functions of the Word, if we will allow it. So I grabbed that, and then this is also read part of a book from Watchman Nee called Ministry of God's Word. So I want to read some of these and touch some of these functions, and I'm breaking one of the rules of the 12 points of mastery because I'm not sure how organized this is going to be. So God's Word has to pass through our spirit and even our mind, feelings, and understanding, and then be converted into our own words before it can be released. This is what it means to be a minister of the Word. God does not want us to transmit His Word like a machine. He wants us to receive the Word, dwell on it, feel it, be bothered by it, rejoice over it, and chew on it before sending it out. The ministry of the Word has nothing to do with well-prepared sermons. When the Word comes into us, it grinds and churns within us. When it passes through us in this way, human elements are added to the Word. Did you know there was no human element in the Word before God became a man? But then all that God was became a man. And the longest part of the Lord's ministry on the earth, right? The longest part of His ministry as a whole is His heavenly ministry. He's been doing that for thousands of years. But on the earth, the cross only took about like 6 hours. The burial and the resurrection took 3 days. But His living to become that which is sufficient for the cross and the resurrection took 33 and a half years. All the while, all of these human elements, all of these human experiences, everything that Christ experienced, everything He thought, everything He desired and how He handled it, everything that He spoke was being added into, mixed into, mingled with the Logos, the Word who was God and who was with God in the beginning. All of His human elements are added into it. Then when He was resurrected and became the Spirit, all of this came with Him. He wasn't the Logos in eternity and then stopped being the Logos and became a man and then stopped being a man and became a spirit, right? He was God, Logos, in eternity past. Then added that, compounded it, to use an Old Testament word, compounded that with humanity and continued to be compounded for 33 and a half years with all of His experiences, all of His experiences. And that went to the cross. The God who became a man and experienced a ton of stuff for 33 years, He's the one who went to the cross. And then all that was in Him, that was resurrected. He was resurrected, the Logos with human experiences, to get into us. And the Word is really no different. Now, we don't want the Word to be tainted I think we've probably all experienced when we hear someone speak something, and I've spoken something myself and thought immediately, oh my goodness, I can't believe I said that. Like, yeah, I was talking about the Bible, but that was so fleshly, right? Something defiling in our being got mixed with the word and came out and tainted what it was that was being spoken. Fortunately, the Lord didn't sin, so this is pure. But we need our experiences to be mingled with the word in our very being, right? How good was that when Gary was talking to you about our heart turning to the Lord, right? This is something that he has a portion now. Nathaniel's a portion that he can speak that none of us can speak in the same way. He can minister 2 Corinthians 3:17 like I can't minister it. Whenever the heart is turned to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Let me tell you about 2 years of having a veiled heart. Right? It's not something that I can share in the same way that he can share this. This word is now becoming who he is. It's becoming ingrained into his being. And here, Watchman Nee says, what are the words that he uses? He says that the word is assembled and woven into our being. So in order for the living water to flow out of us, our very being has to be proper. If we're not proper, God's word cannot come out of us. The point is whether or not our human elements will enhance and complete God's word when it passes through us. That sounds a little like, whoa, I don't complete God's word. But the Apostle Paul says this. It was given to me to fill up. On the one hand, that he was given to complete the mystery, to complete the word, but then also to fill up the experiences of the cross in his own afflictions, his own sufferings. So we don't take our own fallen man and impart that and use that for the flesh. Sometimes we see that a whole lot, right? We see someone speaking or we hear someone speaking, and it's just so that person. This is not what we want. But we do need the word to be one with our experiences so that we can speak it with color in a full way. The best illustration I've heard of this, a brother, when we were in the full-time training, he had shared, he said, you know, the truth is like a beautiful pencil sketch. Wonderful. But it's just one color. It's just gray. It can be beautiful. It is beautiful, but it's just one color. But when we experience that truth, when we experience what the word is speaking, then all of the shading gets filled in with blue and red and green, right? And all these colors. So now what we saw as a pencil sketch now becomes something that's vibrant, colorful. There's depth to it. It's even three-dimensional to us when we look at it. It comes alive because of our experience. Right? If we don't experience it, we may speak good truth, but there's not something that is really transmittable, right? Something that I'll just use an example of something I don't know a whole lot about. If I were to come up and speak a lot of the points of the building of the tabernacle, like Brother Gary was mentioning last night, we could probably speak the same points. I've read a lot of the ministry. I've studied a lot of the Bible. Like, I know a lot of points. But my subjective experience of these things is far short compared to someone like Brother Gary, like the older brothers and sisters that are here at the conference this weekend, and they can speak it in a way that is experienced, experiential, in a way that ministers to you where you're like, oh, I see. Not I understand, I see something now. I couldn't do that because I don't have the experience. I don't have the color. You'd be like, wow, those are really good points. Those are really good points. But it's not something that's living. It's not something that's living to us. A couple of examples that, you know, Brother Need gives in this when we're speaking, again, about not needing just the words. There's an example in Acts 19 of the seven sons of Sceva that are trying to cast out demons. And it doesn't work. And I think I might need adjusted. There's a part where the demons say, Jesus I know, with Paul I'm acquainted with, who are you? Right? Yeah, you talk a good game, yeah, you got the right words, but I don't know who you are, right? So they're doing the right things, they're saying the right things, but there's no power there. Contrast to Bible history that I think was shared a few years ago at this college conference. I think this was James McKendrick, I think, who shared that, who this experience was with. He was a boy at a time, like teenage, young teenage, probably 12, 13, 14, I think. And they brought a preacher into his town to, man, stir up a revival, right? Come speak the word and get people saved, and this will be great. We'll have a revival. And so he comes and speaks, and, you know, we're here to talk about the Bible, right? In a very monotone way. Don't you know that Jesus loves you? Right? Just there was no sustenance. There was no substance in his speaking. And going on and on and on, 1 hour, 1.5, 2 hours, nothing. And this young man, he's sitting behind him and tugs on his jacket, tugs on his coat. He's like, I'm speaking the word, right? Leave me alone. You know, I'm doing important things here. He tugs on him again, tugs on him again. Tugs on him like 3 or 4 times. And he's like, what? And the young man just says, just please sit down. And he stands up and he gets ready to speak something to his town. And he's so overcome that he can't speak anything. And he just cries. And revival swept through. He didn't have the words, but he had the heart. He had the spirit, right? God's heart was being manifested through this man just by weeping, right? How powerful. Because he was one with God in that thing. He didn't have the eloquence, right? But that's okay. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, we didn't come to you with eloquence and speech. We came to you knowing nothing except Christ and this one crucified. So that way your confidence could not be in the eloquence of man, but that it would only be in the power of God. So having the words is not, that's the easy part. Understanding mentally the Bible is the easy part. Right, we can get the points, but this is not how we want to read the Bible. Reading the Bible to get points is probably the worst way to read the Bible. Right? You come to the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but you don't come to me. And it's concerning me that the scriptures testify. So, God's word must first come to us, pass through us, fill us, and even bother us. These are such good words. Bother us, grind us, rub us, and deal with us. How we experience the word in that way. We read a verse and we're just bothered. Either because we don't understand it, or because it is flying contrary to what we think is true, or because it's shining in our hearts. I have a verse in this way with me for probably 3 or 4 weeks now. In Colossians 4:12, it says that Epaphras has been struggling on your behalf in his prayer. And that bothers me. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea what this is to struggle like that. What do you mean struggle on their behalf? So this, I would say that for the last 3-4 weeks, this word has been grinding in me, bothering me. Lord, I need to know what this is, right? And eventually, maybe someday, I will be able to minister that. Now I could maybe speak some good points, but maybe that will be reality at some point. But it has a process, has to grind in us, it has to rub in us, deal with us. We must first suffer trials and pay a price before we can be brought to the clear realization of God's word. In this way, God's word is added to us little by little. It is assembled in us and woven into us stitch by stitch. What we're really talking about is another illustration. I think it's from Brother Nee as well. He talks about the difference between gift and ministry. And gift is like you have a beautiful, here's an example. So Katie and I, my wife and I, we went and we painted mugs. And I painted a really cool America mug. I thought it was pretty great. And when we finished painting, it would have taken a while, but you could get the paint off. You would be able to smudge it off, and I know it was smudged off because it was on my hands, right? You could smudge the paint off. You could work it off there a little bit. That's like a gift when we're talking in a biblical context. But we didn't get to take it home right away, right? We had to wait, and we had to come back in like a week because they had to fire it. They had to put it in a kiln. They had to take the paints and burn it into the mug. So that way, the only way that ink, that paint, is ever coming off that mug is if you break the mug. Unfortunately, that happened. But this is ministry. When the word gets into us in such a way that it becomes inseparable from us, right? There are certain things that, honestly, I believe that are in the Bible. I could be one way or another on certain matters, right? Maybe they're not that important to me. I don't have much conviction on them. I haven't experienced them really, right? But there are some things that I've read in the Bible that because maybe I've suffered for them or experienced them in some way over my dead body. Are you taking this from me? Right? This is me. I've experienced this truth. You can't take that from me. It's part of who I am now. This is what our brother is talking about. This is how we can speak something to somebody, and maybe we think it's maybe a light word, or we just answer a question, and it, bam, it hits them. It gets into them, right? It touches them in a way that you didn't expect, but because what is just your being when you speak it to them, it's got weight in it. It's got substance in it. More than just a point, an example. And here, this is a reverse example, because to me, it was just a point. This was not a good example from my standpoint, but to him, it hit his experience and became ministry in him immediately. When I was serving full-time on the campus, 2014, it was like Tuesday at 4:30. There's no one there, but I'm standing at the table, and it's just me. And this guy walks by, like a guy you wouldn't just strike a conversation with. Big, broad, kind of a furrowed brow, dark circles on his eyes, walks by the table, you know, and we're kind of like, you know, hi, doesn't respond, and walks by, and then he comes back, right, my heart starts to beat a little bit, and he says, tell me something about the Bible. And I'm like, I don't know. So I just shared the first thing that came to mind, which was something that a brother named Claudio had shared with me maybe a week prior, 2 weeks prior. So I said, do you know who the first person was to speak in the Bible besides God? No, I don't know. I said, Satan was the first person to speak besides God in the Bible. And do you know what he said? No. He said, did God really say? And he just started to cry. Military vet, I think, I don't know, he's what, 10 years our senior? I don't remember how old he is. And like, I'm like, what? Well, I don't know what just happened. So I said something else, which usually you shouldn't do when someone's having an intense response. You probably shouldn't keep talking. It's like when the ark was passing through, and I forget the guy's name, and Uzzah starts to see the ark a little bit, and he's like, no, right, and goes to touch it, and then God kills him. He doesn't need our help like that, right? But anyway, so I did say something. I said, yeah, Satan's job is just to lie to us. And he says, he's been lying to me my whole life. I was like, what? That word, it wasn't ministry to me. But to him, it hit him, and it immediately got burned into his being. He met with us, and he got baptized, and he's not meeting with us anymore. I mean, he's actually he lives down here in Kansas City area. But I know that will never leave him as long as he lives. Whether he goes on with the Lord, whether he doesn't go along with the Lord, that word will be ingrained in his being as long as he lives. This is the kind of experiences that we need to have in the Bible. Something that changes us, that changes us. So, ministry of God's word. Ministry of God's word. That book is lights out. It's awesome. So, 20 functions in the Bible. I don't want to read all these. I just want to read a couple of brief instances about some kinds of experiences that we need to be having or that we could be having if we allow the Bible, if we allow the Logos to become Rhema and to, I'm going to use this word intentionally, fester in us, because it's not always comfortable when the word is operating in us. Sometimes it's very sweet and we're just carried along like wings of an eagle, right? And we're just in grace and we're just enjoying it. But it's not always like that, right? Sometimes it's a word in us that just nags at us, that just sits in us, right? Psalm 119:130 says that the word enlivens men. I'll read a couple of these verses. The opening of your words gives life, imparting understanding to the simple. It enlivens and enlightens us. Once we enter into God's word, it becomes opened to us and it gives us light, shining upon us and giving us wisdom and revelation. Because the words which the Lord speaks to us are life. When we hear the Lord's word and receive God's life, life becomes the light shining within to enlighten us. The word brings a taste of the Lord's goodness and sweetness to men. In 1 Peter 1, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter 2, chapters, or verses 2 and 3. This is a command. This is not a description, by the way. This verse is a command. We need to pay attention to where the comma is. As newborn babes, comma, long for the guileless milk of the word, in order that by it you may grow unto salvation. This verse is not descriptive as much as it is prescriptive. It's saying, as newborn babes, you should long for the guileless milk of the word. Meaning, that's all they know. Right? That's all they know. It says, that you, by it you may grow into salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good. The word nourishes us, nourishes the believers. This is Hebrews 5:12, right? At such time when you are teachers, right? You have to go back to the rudimentary elements. You need milk when you should be eating solid food. But either way, it nourishes us. It sustains us. Jeremiah 23:28 and 29 says that the word of God is like grain to nourish us. He says in verse 29, it says, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer? The word will burn up thorns that we have around our heart, anxieties that we have. The word can come in and burn all of these things away. Hidden rocks and sins in our being, the word can come in and we can have one time with the Lord that destroys that thing. I had one experience like that in college. The Lord has not done it again. I'm hoping for another one, though. That you have one touch with the Lord. I don't struggle with that thing anymore. I don't want to do that thing anymore. Right? This hidden sin, this hidden desire. The word can come in and break it like a hammer. In Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and operative, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Meaning that it comes in and it splits through what is our soul, what is our spirit. So these are experiences that we can have. Whenever we read the Bible, it must be living and sharp enough to divide and discern all the things within us. If it is not, then we have not touched the word of God, but only the black and white letters. The printed matter in black and white letters is neither living nor energizing. Every word in the Bible must be the living and operative word of God. How do we know that we have touched the word of God and not just the printed matter? We know it when the word we've touched is living, energizing, and is dividing our from our spirit. That takes a lot of time. A lot of time. I'm still not so clear a lot of times. Is this my soul? Is this my spirit? Is this the Lord? Is this me? Right? There's still a lot of times I'm not so clear. We have to log a lot of minutes, a lot of hours to really know our spirit. And then when we know our spirit, we will fall in love with our mingled spirit. All of that was so we can enter into Roman numeral 3. And this doesn't need a lot of time. Let's read Roman numeral 3 together. Since we are members of Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, we are members of the Word of God. As such, we must be the speaking ones. Christians must be a speaking people. We should not be dumb or silent, for the God we worship is the speaking God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts, being always ready for a defense to everyone who asks of you an account concerning the hope which is in you." In point B, underline qualification, right, ability, and responsibility. And now let's read point B and put a lot of emphasis when you read those underlined words. We all have the qualification, the right, the ability, and the responsibility to speak the word of God. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, right? We can control our spirit. We have a will to do that. We can stand up and we can speak something. We can stand up and we can pray something, right? But we have the ability and the responsibility. I don't know which one of those four words resonates the most with you. For me, honestly, it's responsibility. I have the responsibility to speak something. If I'm not speaking what I'm seeing in the word, if I'm not speaking what I'm learning in the ministry, what are you doing, man? That's what resonates the most. I don't know which one of those four words. Sometimes we don't speak because I'm not qualified. I'm just me. Like, I don't have any formal training, or I'm not qualified. I just had a failure yesterday or whatever. Noah got drunk and naked, passed out. And then like three verses later, pronounces judgment, right? Your failure does not necessarily disqualify you from speaking the word of God. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charged Timothy to proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season. We must preach the word that we have learned from the word of God. This is what the early believers did in Acts 5:42 when they met from house to house, teaching and announcing the gospel of Jesus as the Christ. We are the Lord's witnesses. Therefore, we need to speak the word of God everywhere and at all times. In the meeting of the church, the highest function is to prophesy. That's basically what we've been talking about, gearing up for that. Why I didn't spend a lot of time on Roman numeral 3 is when we take care of everything from this that we've been getting into this morning and from the rest of this weekend, the speaking's going to take care of itself. When you get filled with the word, the speaking will take care of itself. We do need practical preparation. You notice every brother that got up and spoke this weekend had notes, right? When you get up and share a minute, likely you're going to speak from your notes. That's okay, right? We do need practical preparation. But if we care for experiencing the word, experiencing the living and indwelling Christ, then when the time arises to speak something, in the book of Acts, it says, don't be anxious for what you speak, right? The Father will give you the words that you're going to speak. So to prophesy is not mainly to predict or foretell the future. It mainly means to speak for God and to speak forth God. All prophesying one by one reveals the universality of prophesying. Prophesying fulfills the greatest prophecy in the Bible, which is to build up the church. So when we are faithful to experience the word, to live the word, and then to speak that which has become one with us, this is the ministry of the word. This is the ministry of Christ. This is what actually builds up the body of Christ. This has to be what we take care of, experiencing this or whatever yours happens to look like. And then everything else gets taken care of. So, praise the Lord. Amen.